Well, good morning and welcome to Groffdale this morning. Thank you to those who have had a part in the service so far, whether it be the call to worship or the offering or the worship this morning. It's good to be together this morning. This past week, I read an article on a blog, and I am not somebody that goes searching around blogs to read articles. But I came across this one because my friend had wrote it, and it was about his life. My friend's name is Derek. He's a guy that I met while I was in YWAM doing some training and missionary work with them. And he talked about how he was living these two lives. And he said, he used to be living these two lives where he was in high school, he was involved in the church. He would go to church, but it was more that his parents made him go, and he wasn't really committed to the Lord. And that was his one life, involved in youth group, involved in church, church activities. And on the other side, he had this second life where he was always chasing after girls, and he was into drugs and drinking and just kind of this party crowd. And he had these two lives that he was balancing. But following high school, he decided to go to YWAM, Youth with a Mission, to do a discipleship training school. And so he traveled to this school, and throughout the time, he allowed the Lord to work in his life to a point, but he didn't completely surrender to God. And he pretty much said, okay, you can go this far, but you can't go any deeper with me. So the Lord did some things in his life, but following the school, Derek returned to the same place, the same people, the same job, the same church, and returned to the same life. And he thought he had it pretty good. He was going to college. He had a great job. He was involved in church. He played on the worship team a lot. Very talented drummer. He was dating a girl that he thought was going to be his wife. And all of a sudden, it all came crashing down. Derek's girlfriend found out about his kind of secret second life that he was leading. And she left him. It was pretty devastating for Derek, and he stopped going to church. He dropped out of college, lost connection with most of his friends. Pretty much the only thing he did anymore was go to work and get high. And he had this restlessness, this emptiness in his heart that he tried to fill with the satisfaction of drugs. One night on his way home from work, he was smoking a joint, driving home from work, and he felt God speak to him and say, "Derek, what are you doing?" And Derek took a look at his life, took a look at the joint in his hand, threw it out the window and said, "God, I'm done." And later he had read John 8:36, which says, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed." And it was at that point that he told God, "I'm ready to surrender to you. I'm ready to find rest in you. I'm ready for you to set me free." And he came to the Lord, and the Lord led him back to a secondary school at YWAM. And when I met Derek, he was 5 years into being a staff member at YWAM, discipling young men. He recently got married. He has a little boy who is almost a year old, and he is faithfully serving the Lord. But throughout his story, we see this where he came to a place of restlessness, and he came to a place of rest in the Lord. Throughout the past several weeks, we took a look at the quote from St. Augustine, who said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." It's this picture of restlessness when we run away from God, and rest when we come back to God and we surrender to Him. Our hearts are restless when they are not surrendering to God. And in telling the story about my friend Derek, it is not a, you better surrender to God or else. It's not saying, well, look at his life, look how messed up it was when he wasn't surrendering to God. But it is an invitation to come to rest in God. An invitation not from me, but from an almighty God who desires that we find rest in him, that we find freedom in him, and that he draw us to himself. God wanted Derek to be free and find rest in him, and that is why he asked Derek to surrender. This morning we're going to be looking at a story of surrender, as was read for us in Genesis 22. And when we look at this story, it's easy to think, man, what kind of God is this? Who would ask a man to sacrifice his own son, to surrender his own son. And sometimes in our lives, when we feel that God is asking us to surrender something, we go, man, what kind of God is this? Why is he asking me to do this? Does he delight in me going through the pain of giving something up? And the minor prophet Micah speaks to this in his book. He says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Micah comes to the Lord with these questions, say, God, what do you desire? What is your motive here in asking me to surrender? And he continues by saying, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." God does not ask us to surrender because he is cruel. God asks us to surrender because he is loving. Because he knows that in surrender to him, our hearts find rest in him. In surrender to him, our hearts return to him. He desires that our hearts find our rest in him and that our hearts be set free by his son who has paid the penalty for our sin. So the basis of surrender, the basis of surrendering to God, is that God is good, that God is loving, and that surrendering to him is the best thing for us as well. So looking into our text here, if you remember last week, Tom preached from the story of Hagar and Ishmael. So God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son. And it wasn't just any old son. It was a promised son through which a nation would be born. And Abraham and Sarah got tired of waiting around. And so they went ahead with their own plan, which was with Sarah's servant, Hagar. And so Abraham and Hagar had a son named Ishmael. And it wasn't God's plan. And God worked in that situation. But then a few years later, Isaac was born. And Isaac was this promised child. And when the birth of a promise happens, it was like a miracle. And there was incredible joy for Abraham and for his wife Sarah. And they were so excited about the birth of this promised child from God. But a few years later, there's some tension between Isaac and between Ishmael. And so Abraham sends away Hagar and Ishmael. And he's sending away his son. He's sending away his firstborn son, the first child he had ever had. And he sends them away. And we, you know, there's not a whole lot of explanation there as to what's going on in Abraham's heart. But as he sends his one son away, he maybe draws closer to his other son, now only having one son left. And so Abraham watches Isaac grow. He nurtures him. And in the back of his mind, he has to be thinking about this promise of God. Today, often mothers dream about the wedding day of their daughters, or fathers dream about the wedding day of their daughters. I don't think many people dream about the wedding day of their sons. But Abraham probably did. Because Abraham understood that the promise was only partly complete. Yes, Isaac had been born, but the promise was that from the seed of Isaac, a nation would be born. And so, talk about dreaming for grandchildren. Abraham was probably looking forward to the day where Isaac would get married, where Isaac would have grandchildren, and this promise would come to fulfillment. And as he's dreaming of this you know, this wedding and the grandchildren. He's probably thinking, you know, God's going to guide me to the perfect wife for Isaac, and it's all going to be great. And then one day the Lord shows up and says, Abraham. And Abraham goes, yes, Lord, here I am. And God says, take your son. And maybe Abraham begins to think, here it is. God's going to guide me to the perfect wife for Isaac. And God continues, your only son, whom you love. And Abraham's thinking, well, you know, of course I love him. He's a gift from you. He's a miracle, really. I was like 100 years old when he was born. Man, God, you work. And I'm just so excited. And this promise is going to be fulfilled. And God says, take Isaac, go to the region of Moriah, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. The scripture doesn't record any immediate response from Abraham, but I can only imagine the internal struggle going on in his heart and in his mind. I wonder if later that evening he told Sarah that the Lord had spoke to him and what the Lord had said. I wonder if as they sat down for their evening meal, Abraham was silent. I wonder if he got any sleep that night. But the next morning, we know that Abraham got up. He loaded his donkey. He got his servant. He chopped the wood, probably just trying to keep his mind occupied, and set off in obedience to God. When we think about surrender and we look at the story of Abraham and Isaac, we realize that surrender doesn't happen because it makes sense. Abraham didn't surrender Isaac. He didn't sacrifice Isaac because it made sense or because it was easy or because that's what he was planning to do. He surrendered because God had asked him to. Sometimes when the Lord asks us to surrender, maybe it doesn't make sense. Maybe it's not the plan we were planning to go. But we surrender because the Lord has called us to surrender. And it is in surrender that our hearts find rest in Him. When we surrender to God, we are choosing to say that He is Lord and we are not. We are choosing to say that He is trustworthy and we can surrender to Him. So why do we surrender? We surrender because God is good and because He asks us to surrender. We're going to look at the what, the when, and the how of surrender. So what do we surrender? What is God calling us to surrender? In the story I shared at the beginning about my friend Derek, God was calling him to surrender his sinful habits. God is calling us to lay down our sin and our pride and to receive the redemption and the forgiveness that God offers. For my parents, God called them to surrender their occupation. About 10 years ago, after almost two decades of being dairy farmers, my parents sensed God calling them to surrender the dairy farm to Him. This came with a lot of questions. Where were we going to move? What was going to be the occupation? Why was God leading them to surrender the farm? And as children that were at an age that some of us were thinking about taking over the farm or inheriting the farm, this raised a question of, what do we do now? And I remember the times of prayer as a family, as we came before the Lord, seeking His guidance, and as we prayed, my parents surrendered their vocation. Not only was this a job that they did, it was something they were passionate about, it was something they were good at, it was something they loved doing, but they laid it on the altar before the Lord, and they said, God, have your way. God, lead us. Guide us. After wrestling with this for some time, my parents decided to sell the herd to a young man who was looking to get into dairy farming. My parents were excellent dairy farmers, and over the years they had developed and maintained an above-average dairy herd and an above-average dairy operation. And so this decision to leave the industry received some criticism from others, whether it be friends, whether it be others in the dairy industry, whether it be family members, saying, what are you doing? You spent so much time investing into this, and you've built it up, and why are you leaving it? You know, are you sure you heard God right? Are you sure you're not just crazy? But my parents sensed a call from the Lord to surrender this to Him. About a year and a half later, the young man that had bought the herd from us was ready to move on to other things. And again, as a family, we entered a time of seeking the guidance of the Lord and discerning His calling. My parents sensed that God was leading them to purchase the cows back and re-enter dairy farming. But there is a sense that God was testing us, as He had done with Abraham, where He was saying, are you willing to surrender this to Me? And once we had surrendered it, as He had done with Abraham and Isaac, He gave it back to us, saying, you have been faithful and you are willing to surrender this. Sometimes we need to surrender relationships, whether it be family members, whether it be friends. When I was in high school, I began to know Janelle very well. And right after high school, we began dating. Out of the first 12 months that we were dating, I was gone for 9 of them. And so we had to figure out how to do a long-distance relationship. And one of the things the Lord really taught me was that I needed to surrender Janelle to the Lord. And that actually when I tried to hold on to the relationship and control it the most, I was actually doing the most damage to the relationship. But the best place for our relationship to be was in the hands of the Lord. For the Apostle Paul, he was called to surrender everything. In Acts 20 and in Acts 21, Paul is traveling to Jerusalem. He knows what lies ahead. He knows there's persecution. He knows there's a potential for death. And other believers along the way tried to convince him not to go and say, you know, don't go and we don't want you. Do you know what's going to happen? And Paul says, I'm going because the Spirit is calling me there. And not only am I ready to be bound up and put in prison and in chains, but I'm ready to die. I'm ready to surrender my own life to the Lord. So it could be relationships. It could be occupation. It could be time. It could be finances. It can be sin. But ultimately, it is everything that we are called to surrender to the Lord. So when do we surrender? I once heard a quote saying that the Christian life is waking up daily and putting the sinful self back in the grave. This idea of it's not a once and done kind of action, but it is a continual surrendering to God. And I think that is the same when we come to surrender. It's not often a once and done, but it's every day waking up and saying, God, I surrender this day to You. I surrender the opportunities I have to You. I surrender my family to You. I surrender my work to You. It is a daily process of surrendering to God. The song that we sang during worship, saying, all to Jesus I surrender. And it talks about a daily process of surrendering to Him. I'm going to end with a story. There was an acrobat named Rodley who was the leader of a troupe of trapeze artists. So he would swing from these bars and fly through the air and do all these amazing tricks. And one day he was talking about his work and he said, as a flyer, the one that swings and lets go and flies through the air and gets caught by somebody else on a trapeze, he says, as a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public may think that I am the great star of the trapeze, but the real star is Joe, my catcher. He has to be there for me with split-second precision and grab me out of the air as I come to him in the long jump. when he was asked how it works, he said, "The secret is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything." He said when he releases, when he lets go and he flies to his catcher Joe, all he has to do is stretch out his arms and hands and wait to be caught and pulled to safety. He said, "If I try to grab him, that's the worst thing I can do. I could break my wrist. I could break his wrist. But all I have to do is let go and stretch my hands out to him, and he will catch me." And I found that so fitting when talking about surrender. You know, there may be a book on, you know, five fast ways to surrender things to God. But when it comes down to it, it's like the trapeze artist. And surrender is letting go and stretching our hands out to God. And He's the one that catches us. May we learn to surrender to the Lord as Abraham was able to surrender Isaac.